If you have your Bibles tonight, by the way, let me add on another prayer request. Brandy's doing well in rehab. We need to be in prayer for her. I know she wants to get home. And so let's pray for a quick rehab time there that she'll be able to get back, and we'll look forward to all the Lord's going to do there. All right. Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. I want to touch on a couple points that are necessary to understand what we're going to deal with today. Number one is we're going to be looking at seven angels. Not just seven arbitrary angels, but angels that were made for a specific purpose. And the Bible clarifies that by putting the definite article, the word the, T-H-E, in front of how these seven angels are described. In chapter 15, in verse 7, it says, "And one of the four beasts gave to the seven angels," the seven angels, "seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever." Notice it says the seven angels. Now in other areas it talks about the seven angels, but the fact that it mentions the seven angels, they are specifically made and chosen. Now just in case that doesn't seem too clear, if you go back to the book of John, Jesus is talking about heaven. He's talking about what he's prepared for us, and he says that he is the way, the truth, the life. And that word "the" means he's the only one. He's the only one. So in the same way, the way the Greek grammar goes, when it talks about the seven angels, this isn't something where the angels sat around and decided, well, who's going to do this? God had already chosen seven specific angels for the purpose of carrying out the judgments that we're about to see. And it's important for us to get a grasp on that. But let's go to chapter 16 in verse 1. "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying unto the seven angels, Go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went, poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast," excuse me, "and upon them which worshipped his image." There is some controversy, shouldn't be, but there is, about Christians being alive during this time. And what we need to understand that the Bible really eliminates that possibility. And we'll get to some of that perhaps even tonight. But when it talks about this plague falling only on those who had the mark of the beast, some people say, well, wait a second. That must mean that some people didn't get the mark of the beast. And if they didn't get the mark of the beast, they must be Christians. Now, to some people, that sounds totally reasonable. There will be some people who don't get the mark of the beast. Does that mean that they're faithful to God? Or does that mean that they have a rebellious spirit and they're not going to do what anybody tells them to do? I mean, there are always people like that, aren't there? I mean, you can go at any time in history and you will find people who just object to any sort of government, as good as it may be. They're going to fight against it simply because somebody's telling them this is what you need to do. Somebody says you need to be good. Who are they to tell me I need to be good? We deal with this out in the forest here. Somebody says you shouldn't be drag racing on these small streets around the forest at 2 or 4 o'clock in the morning. And some people say, huh, who do you think you are telling me I can't drag race through the forest at 2 to 4 o'clock in the morning? Others would say, don't tell me I can't do wheelies at every intersection around here and leave tire tracks and whatever. There are people who, no matter who is in charge, what they're doing, they decide, I'm going to fight against it. So the simple fact that there are some people who don't get the mark of the beast, that doesn't qualify them as Christians. It qualifies them to be rebels, that's all. They're just fighting against authority, and they don't like anybody telling them what to do. All right, the first angel comes, and it says he poured out his vial upon the earth. There fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast. Now stop there for a second. Can there be a connection between the mark and this noisome, grievous sore that people get? If people get certain types of immunization, can they later have consequences to that?
Yeah.
I think all of us recognize that's the case. There are things where you can have a direct, connected response to some medical treatment. Now, we don't know exactly how the mark of the beast is going to be placed on people. Some people are really dogmatic about it, and they believe it's going to be a chip. Really, the way the scripture describes it, it's probably not going to be a chip. But, you know, if people want to believe that, that's certainly their right to do it. But something is going to be planted on the individual that is identifiable, and, you know, there are going to be certain consequences. Even if it's a tattoo, a form of a tattoo, even if it is some metallic thing that is placed on the individual that is hard to erase, it's going to have consequences. Some of you may remember an actor years ago by the name of Buddy Ebsen. He played Barnaby Jones. He played on the Beverly Hillbillies. He actually started his acting career. He got a part in The Wizard of Oz. He was the Tin Man. He was the first Tin Man in The Wizard of Oz. And at that time, they didn't have all the up-to-date cosmetics that they do today. And so they put this metal suit on him, and they spray painted him for every scene. They spray painted him with aluminum particulates that adhered to that metal. And after a week or two, they had to take Buddy Ebsen to the hospital because those metal particulates caused his lungs to collapse. And he spent, I think, like 6 weeks in the hospital. And of course, he lost the part in that amount of time. But these materials that people send out in a hurry, whether it is a tattoo or a chip or what have you, or a vaccine against COVID, it can contain things that have not really been proven, that have not been shown over long term to accomplish everything they say it's going to accomplish. And in fact, it can have a very negative side effect We know that some of the, you know, just dealing with the COVID-19, we know that some of the trials had to be halted already because it was having a bad reaction in people. People who had diabetes, suddenly it expanded and they were dying from it. People who had heart conditions, and these are different trials by different companies trying to find a vaccine for this thing. They found out that it caused heart problems, and they had several people die in these trials. Now, imagine trying to inoculate every person in the world with something that would identify them as supporters of the Antichrist government. This is what's going to happen. And they're going to try to make it unique so that you would be identified as an individual. You know, you're probably going to be a number rather than a name. But you're going to have that based upon whatever means they're using to give the mark of the beast. Now, let's put it in the right time perspective also. If you look at our chart up there, you see a seven-year tribulation. There's a little line that runs right through the middle. On the far side, past the first 3.5 years, that is the time that the mark of the beast comes. Mark of the beast, people are scared of. They think it's going to happen now. As believers, there is not going to be the mark of the beast affecting us. We're going to be in heaven. The mark of the beast comes on the earth to the people that are alive after the first half of the tribulation. So, you know, don't lose any sleep over it. It's not going to affect you. But apparently there's some connection. The angel brings down something, and only those who have the mark of the beast are going to be affected. They're going to have tumors. They're going to have all sorts of pain because they took this mark. And whatever this mark is, if it's a tattoo, a chip, what have you, that is what is going to react to what this angel is bringing down. This is, like I say, it's not anything usual in medical science today. It's happening all the time where there are reactions to various medical helps, they call them, and this is going on even today. But the angel has that assignment to bring that down. Let's go to verse 3. It says, "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became," excuse me, "as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea." Second vial, the sea. Every living thing in the sea is going to die. Talks about blood of a dead man. This is hard for some people to comprehend. Shouldn't be. If you know the story of the Exodus, you know that this is what Moses and Aaron brought about upon the people of Egypt. We could try to explain it by saying that so many billions of people had died and their bodies left the blood and the water to go through the ground and affect the aquifer and so on. This is to the sea. This is to the sea. If how many of you have wells at home? Okay, most of you have wells. If you were to take maybe 5 gallons of alcohol and you were to pour it 15, 20 feet from your well, it would saturate into the ground. But where would it go? Out to the sea?
No.
It would go to the aquifer, wouldn't it? It would go to the aquifer. and it would affect the aquifer. That's the fresh water. So the blood of people dying, the billions of people dying, is not what causes this particular thing. Instead, this is straight out a miracle that God brings, just as he did in Egypt, and an entire sea loses every living thing in the sea. Which sea is it? Some people say, well, it's probably the Pacific Ocean. Could be. But they try to reason what that's going to be like. And I've heard the theories on it. Some of you have as well. Some of them sound pretty interesting, although I have doubts that they're true. But for an example, that great mountain, which a lot of people say, well, that's California, that falls into the sea. Could that be California? Yeah, it could be. And what about all the people? What happens to them? Well, you have all these bodies. There are millions and millions of people out in California. What happens to those bodies? They float. What happens to the animals, the sea creatures that are there? Are they going to die because of California going into the Pacific Ocean? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. You've all heard stories, illustrations from movies where the New York Mafia finds somebody that turned against them, and they take the person, they go about 5 or 10 miles offshore, off the Jersey Shore, and they dump them overboard, and they say, now he's the fish food. And, you know, yeah, what would the fish eat? They'll eat that. But what we're looking at here is a description of something that takes place so that all the sea creatures, all of them in this sea, whatever it is, could be the Mediterranean, could be the Indian Ocean, whatever is there, it dies. It dies. Now let's look at exactly what it says. Said it became as dead men, and every living soul died in the sea. Okay, stop for a second. When it says became as dead men, does that mean that it literally was from dead men? No. Or as?
As?
It's as dead men. Now, the Holy Spirit could have chosen different wording, couldn't he? He could have said that the dead man caused the death of all the sea creatures. But that is not what the Word of God says. And we've got to be very specific about this. So what we have here is something that we don't understand. It is truly miraculous. When the water was turned into blood over in Egypt, that was a miracle. It wasn't because so many people died. It was a miracle that God brought about. It's not anything unusual for God to do this. Did Jesus turn water into wine?
Yes.
Can Jesus turn water into blood?
Yes.
Sure. That's certainly within his power to do that. Now, we see also later on an effect that this has on other creatures. We read in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 9. It says the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. That's a different scenario. What we're looking at now under the second vial is a miracle that totally obliterates life in one major sea. And we're just not told which one. Somebody brought up, well, if that happened, what's it going to be like when we come back to the earth? Are we going to have sea creatures in there? Anything going to be alive? Well, see, here is where the Bible says the sea, and it also recognizes that there are many seas. So can the water population of one sea later on during the millennium repopulate the animals, the water animals that were in the sea that where all of them died?
Yes.
Sure. So nothing to worry about when we come back. Things are going to be made new. Things are going to be better. And we have a lot to look forward to. It's so many areas of the earth are going to be made pristine. I want you to try to comprehend. When the Bible talked about every mountain and every coast moved, I want you to comprehend what that might be like. Every map that we have now will be obsolete. Yet you're not going to be able to see and distinguish the coastline of the United States or of any other country for that matter. It's all going to be changed. Those of you who keep up with scientific discoveries, you know that in the Antarctica, that they have found that, you know, they're drilling. They're going down like a quarter mile under the ice. And they're finding trees. Trees. Not just any trees, but trees that would only live during a time of warmth. And the more they dig, the more they find, hey, these were trees that existed around the equator. Okay. If in Antarctica was moved up to the equator, at one time, it must have shifted down to where it is now on the South Pole. It must have shifted. Is God able to change the axis of the earth? He's able to change everything, isn't he? Florida, one day, may be under ice, if we're even able to recognize it. The United States may not even exist as we know it. There are areas, there are areas in the Atlantic, especially the Mid-Atlantic Range, where they have found cities under the Atlantic Ocean. Streets of stone, buildings, columns, places that once inhabited thousands or even hundreds of thousands of people. Right there between the U.S. and England. Huh. How come we didn't know this? Because it was hidden. I wonder how much of the United States will be above water in the millennium. Will there be anything recognizable of this country when Jesus comes to rule and reign? And then what about these areas that are under the sea now? Will they be lifted back up? Will people be able to see things? You see, the millennium is a time where God brings mankind back to almost the Garden of Eden, the bottom of the oceans. There is vegetation. There are nutrients. There are so many things that will grow food, that will make the path of man easier. And all that's just waiting. All that's just waiting. Now, we have a lot of things in this country that, and actually so far as the overall geography of the world, this continent was one of the last continents to rise above the surface. This continent was one that was greatly affected by the flood. And before the flood, where was it? It was underwater. But it rose after Noah's flood. And those of you who have been to the Grand Canyon, you've been able to see where water has etched out huge troughs into the dirt. There are areas in the Southwest that we have no doubt were just beginning to rise above the surface of the water. There's a place over in Utah. I forget what they call it, but it's a dinosaur place where they not only a museum, but it's a natural preservation of what took place. And you can find there huge mountains that are nothing but dinosaur bones. And of course, the evolutionists, they say, well, this is where dinosaurs went to eat, and they just left the bones there of whatever they ate, and it just piled up and piled up and piled up. And when we were over there, I asked a question of them, and they didn't want to answer. But I asked about, well, if that is true, wouldn't there be tooth marks on the bones? Because you figure, all right, a Tyrannosaurus Rex, if he didn't need dental work, he's going to leave some impressions of where he was eating, right? Not the first tooth impression upon any of those bones. They couldn't answer that. Why were they all piled up like that in one place? Because bodies of the dinosaurs, when they died, they float until they come to another place. Any of you who've been out fishing, you know how this works. If you find that there's one dead fish and there's a kill-off of fish, yet you find that another fish rises up until it hits the fish that had already died, and then you have more and more fish gathering together. That's what happens. Well, with dinosaurs, they have enough smarts to say, yo, guys, it's starting to rain. And the water is getting higher all the time. How do we preserve ourselves? We keep going to higher ground. Higher ground. And this is what the dinosaurs did. And it wasn't just a few. It was a lot of dinosaurs that said, we've got to get to higher ground. And there they are. You've heard of the games King of the Mountain and things like this. And here are all these dinosaurs on top of a very small mountain, and they're all struggling to get the highest place. They all want to be up there. Pretty soon, one is on top of another, and on top of another, and on top of another. What will it be like in the millennium? When we come back with the Lord Jesus, He's bringing His bride back. We're going to have our honeymoon down here. And things are going to change. Throughout this tribulation, there is a purging of the filth that is currently on this earth. There is such a radical change. There is burning. God is going to purify this earth with burning. But also, the things that are underwater now that have been for thousands of years collecting minerals, precious minerals, collecting things, rare minerals that we need. All those things are going to rise to the surface. There are mountain ranges in the Atlantic Ocean. There are mountain ranges in every ocean in this world. And in many of these oceans, there are cities underground that once were inhabited. Rise up. Wouldn't it be great to plant a garden where you don't have to fertilize? Wouldn't it be great to plant a garden where you know you're going to get the best nutritious stuff? Today, one of the great problems that we have with food, with nourishment, is that the soil has been so overworked here in America that there are no trace minerals left. They're all gone. They're all gone. And these trace minerals are important to health. You take even salt. One of the big things now is sea salt, isn't it? Everybody wants sea salt. Why do you think that is? It has trace minerals in it. And the thing that really hurts people with salt is iodine that's added to the salt. That'll affect your heart. That'll affect your heart. But you see, God has a plan where all this is going to work together. All these plagues, all the things that are happening, including a sea turned into blood. I don't know how it's going to work, but God's a lot smarter than all of us put together. And He's going to have it work for our benefit when we come back to this earth. I don't know about you. I'm excited about what the Lord has in store. But let's let's go on. The second angel literally pours out this judgment on the earth, and this is quite typical. And the reason for that is you can't come up with an earthly explanation. People try to say, well, scientifically we can show this or that. No, they can't. Sodom and Gomorrah, case in point. Where did all this fire and brimstone come from? The Bible says it came from heaven. Now, I've read some accounts, people who don't like the Bible, and they try to explain this. And they say, well, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because of some sort of underground breaking loose, kind of like a volcano of fire and brimstone. That's how they were destroyed. And see, they can't get around the fact that on top of Sodom and Gomorrah is a layer of sulfur. They can't get around that. And so they try to explain it by, well, it was some volcanic action. There's no volcano around there. But they say, well, it's there, we just haven't found it yet. No, the fire and brimstone came from heaven. And in the same way, the fire and brimstone, the blood, the boils, the tumors that are being sent by these angels, they're coming from above. It's coming from above. And I don't know how much is going to be remembered about the previous world. It's probably better that we bury it and leave it buried when we get down here during the millennium. But the evidence is going to be, if we do find information, the evidence is going to be that all the judgments came from heaven. It wasn't something that accidentally happened. So on the second angel brings fire. The plague of the blood of a dead man down to this earth. Now, each of these angels, as we mentioned earlier, has their own specific assignment. How old are angels? You ever stop to think about this? I mean, I don't want us to get into some deep theological thing where, you know, we're doing what they did during the Middle Ages and trying to figure how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. That's fruitless. But have you thought about angels, let's say guardian angels? The guardian angels, after a person dies and they give their account to God, are guardian angels reassigned to somebody new? If they are, how many people has your guardian angel been through already? Are you making their lives easier or worse? Angels can have multiple assignments. When God sent Gabriel to different people, it wasn't Gabriel's only assignment. He had many. And he would go to one person, then another, depending on what God wanted done. But he was specifically chosen to carry messages. There are other angels. The Bible talks about Michael the archangel. Michael the archangel is the defender of Israel. And we're talking about battles that occur in the atmosphere. Battles that you and I never see, but they're happening all the time. And angels have a particular ability. Did you know that there are recording angels, angels that write everything down? There are angels that have, as we mentioned, about the ability to protect us and watch over us, they're guardian angels. But there are angels that are sent to bring judgment. And they're made for that. They're made for that. I don't want us to leave here tonight without remembering, without getting a grasp on the fact that whatever God makes, there's a purpose behind it. When He made you, it wasn't to plop you down on earth and say, hey, do the best you can. He made you for a purpose. Every individual is unique. You have been given gifts. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and you read how the Holy Spirit gave gifts to every born-again person as He willed. Some people have one gift, some people have another. Some people have several gifts, some people only have one. But we are assigned, chosen, called by God, just like the angels, to accomplish certain things in our lives. And you know, some people get to be 30, 40, even older than that before they figure that out. Why am I alive? What is my purpose in life? Well, sometimes it's kind of late to figure it out, but it's better late than never. God gave you life here on this earth to accomplish what He made you for. He didn't make you just to survive, just to have a good time here on this earth. This is not the vacation. We have a honeymoon coming up after the tribulation is over and the Lord brings us back. Not only that, God has other assignments for us later on. We're not just going to go to heaven and sleep on a posterpili mattress and play the harp. That isn't it. God has a vast universe. And we've got assignments. And depending on what you do down here with the smaller assignments, that will determine what you're going to have later on. So you better take this seriously. Better take it seriously. There's some great and wonderful things that God has in store for us. need to get ready now and yield yourself to God's plan. Why did He make you? What are you expected to accomplish? He gave you the abilities to do His will. And now it's time to get serious about it. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Your word. We thank You for telling us what's going to happen here on this earth. And we see how You have chosen certain angels to accomplish certain specific things. You gave them the ability, the authority to carry out Your will. And we thank You, Lord, that You also gave us the ability and the authority to carry out Your will. We look at Adam. Adam was created for a purpose. He was given abilities. He was given authority to fulfill what You wanted done. And You went and did everything that man needed to accomplish that purpose. Help us, Lord, not to fail like Adam did. Help us, Lord, because of Your great love for us, to seek out what You want us to do and to do it faithfully, because You loved us. You died for us. You're coming again for us. And Lord, we give You the praise for Your plan. Help us to submit to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Don't forget those who need prayer. It is really important that we be faithful to them.